Right, good morning everybody. We finished actually last time the series that I was doing on Hebrews 11, which is like the heroes of the faith, this whole great chapter of faith, and we sort of looked at numerous characters all through the Old Testament really that stood and walked by faith. And so we spent a lot of time last few months in the New Testament. Some would say, I've spent several years in the Old Testament, probably almost decades, really, if you want to go back that far. So I thought, right, I better look at something in the New Testament, and kind of wanted just to look something in the Gospels, something to do with Jesus, and maybe something that just leads on from what we're looking at. So we were looking at faith, and I wanted to look at more to do with the object of our faith, which is obviously Christ. So I want to look at the I Am's of Jesus. Many of you will know that Jesus gave many I Am statements to explain who he was, his nature and character. Can anyone remember how many there actually are? Seven? Yeah. Yep. You just about always answer the right question if you say seven, and it's to do with God. There's seven main I Am statements, like I am the bread, I am the shepherd, I am, you know, the way, the truth, the life. He actually used it in a few other incidents, five or six other times, but there's seven main I Am's. So out of those seven, today we will be doing none. I just kind of thought, you know, what would those I Am's actually mean to the people that were listening, to the Jewish people that were listening to Jesus at that time? What would they associate that with? So we have to do like a little bit of detective work and kind of go back to the origin of that statement, just as a sort of an introduction to these I Am's. Moses? Yep, we're going back into our beloved Old Testament once again. Can't escape it even if you try. So turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to Exodus chapter 3. And while you're turning, I'll just say a few reasons why I wanted to look at the I Am's. One, they present the present tense of Jesus Christ, and this is really important. You know, Jesus is the one who was and is to come. And we can look back at what he did. And rejoice in that, and that's fantastic. We can look at what's to come, and I do that quite a lot, and rejoice in that. But we don't want to miss the who he is now, the I Am, the present tense of Christ. The other reason that I want to look at the I Am is because it actually presents Jesus in his true glory. You know, it presents him as God. So we're not talking about Jesus, the moralist, you know, that we may want to learn something from. We're not talking about Jesus, a role model that you may want to try to copy. We're not talking about Jesus just as a great teacher who, you know, you may want to memorize some of his one-liners. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about him as the I Am, which is Emmanuel, God with us, the creator and sustainer of all things. And the other reason that I want to look at the I Am's is because it just presents this unchangeable nature of our great God and Saviour. You know, we've studied faith quite a lot recently through Hebrews 11, but faith's only as good as its object. You may have great faith in me, but you'll be surely disappointed. Seriously, I could let you down. Not that I necessarily want to, but it's all to do with the object of your faith. And so the object of our faith is this God who is the I Am. So let's have a look at it in Exodus chapter 3. So this is the first time that this I Am, this name of God, is actually presented. And it was presented in the context of Moses seeing this strange sight of a burning bush. So we'll read a couple of verses. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So you might remember when we talked about Moses in the Hebrews 11 chapter, we learned that he spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was a nobody, and then this event happened. So this happened when he was 80 years of old. He's past middle age. You know, he's got a few wrinkles, a few grey hairs now. He's probably thinking that he's actually missed his opportunity. If you put yourself in the shoes of Moses at this time, you can imagine what he would have been thinking. He would have looked back and he would have known that he blew it. You know, in his heart, he's known from since a little boy that there's a destiny, there's a calling on his life. He knows that he's going to be something special, but he thinks I've blew it. I got angry, I lashed out, I struck a man, and I killed him. And that was the end of that. And for 40 years, I'm getting a few smiles from the audience for the first time ever. I'll just look over this way. just right between the seats. So just, yeah. All right, where was I? Woolly brain. So for 40 years, basically, he's just been looking after these sheep, taking them out, moving them to this field, moving them back into this field. Nothing ever changes, really, in the life of Moses. Just 40 years doing the same thing over and over and over until he gets to this one day where he sees something strange. And he sees a bush. And the strange thing is that this bush is on fire, burning, but not consumed. He thinks to himself, what is going on here? So as we go through this passage, we've just got to remember, you know, that this is the way that God is going to introduce himself as the I Am. So we need to think about, well, what does it mean? Why did God pick this strange illustration, this burning bush? And we need to think about, what does it actually mean for our lives? So just as a really quick first point, the first thing that we could see is that when it comes to the I Am, there's no retirement for us. You can be 80 years old. You can think possibly that I blew it in the past and God's not going to use me again. But God doesn't think like that. God didn't think like that for Moses, and he doesn't think like that for us as well. We don't actually retire in the Lord. He's always wanting to use us. You could be in an old folks home, just seeing out the remainders of your days, and God will still be calling you and speaking to you, saying, how about you just talk to that old man who actually needs to know me before eternity comes? So Moses, maybe he thought that he blew it. He'd lost his opportunity, but that wasn't the way with God. But there is something that we need to do. That's in verse 3. It says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So Moses, he's seen a few strange things in his 40 years out in the wilderness, but he had never ever seen anything like this. This bush was on fire, but it wasn't damaged. It could burn and burn and burn, but not be consumed. A strange sight indeed. And it says that Moses turned aside to see this great sight. You know, imagine if Moses, having seen this, just thought, whoa, that's odd. I've never seen that before. Oh well, lunch. And finds a nice little paddock with the sheep, lunchbox comes open, and goes about his day. He would have missed the opportunity to actually learn something more about this great I Am. And I was just thinking, with us, you know, most of us live pretty busy lives, right? It seems like things get faster and faster and faster. But we actually need to turn aside and turn our minds back on to God. That's actually how you learn of Him and from Him. And I think we miss opportunities that God is actually calling us to do things because we don't turn aside to actually listen. Moses had to turn aside, first of all, and then he learned about it. He learned about the I Am. And I know, like, we've all got jobs, and a lot of our jobs, it's hard to think about God. I'm a computer programmer. It's hard when you're nutting out computer programming to also be pondering the great mysteries of the Word and this God that we serve. Some jobs are a lot better. Before this, going back many years, I was on a ride-on mower for the summer. And I could just put my glasses on, headphones, and I could be on this ride-on mower. And I would literally I'd be practicing sermons basically the whole day and thinking about God as I was on this mower, just mowing grass. Might be why I knocked over a couple of letterboxes, maybe. Not concentrating on what I'm doing, possibly. But it was just a job that lent yourself to actually thinking about things. So whether it's your quiet times or whether it's just going for a walk, doing the gardening, riding your bike, it's these times where we can actually turn aside in our hearts and in our minds to actually think about God again and to hear from Him. The second point that I wanted to say about this is that what was it that Moses actually wanted to see? He wanted to see why this bush could just burn and burn and burn and not be consumed. What was it about this bush? Like he knew that he had burnt out. He'd burnt out 40 years ago. He'd given it a go. He had tried to deliver his fellow Israelites. It all came to nothing. And he was a burnt out mess. What was it about this bush that could actually burn and burn and burn and not be consumed? Many of you probably would have read this book here, The Saving Life of Christ by Madrian Thomas. He's got a chapter in this book called Any Old Bush Will Do. And it's a fantastic chapter. And I just want to read out some of the things that he says. He's talking about this passage. But let me just read some things. He said, it is the message of the Bible that God has chosen the weak and the things that are not to confound the things that are. And all that God demands of a man is his availability. What you are is totally irrelevant, nationality-wise, money-wise, education-wise, personality-wise, or any other wise. If you will only recognize the principle that it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he carries on, he says, you read the lives of men like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, D.L. Moody, men whose lives have made spiritual history, but they were simply men who qualified in the school of failure and despair. They were men who came to the end of themselves and discovered that what they were apart from God was nothing. Judged by purely human standards, you might be highly qualified for Christian service, and yet it is tragically possible for you to go down in the annals of spiritual history as one of those who did not count either for God or man. And do you know why? Because you never took the time to find out the reason why God uses men. And then he talks about Moses. He said, God had something to say to Moses, and I think it must have been something like this. You thought that you were a very remarkable bush. You thought that there must be something about it at once peculiar and wonderful, something unique, that it could burn and burn and burn, but you are wrong. He says, do you see that bush over there? That scruffy, scraggy looking thing? That bush would have done. And he said, do you see that bush over there? That fine looking bush. He said, that bush would have done. If only God is in the bush. He says, the trouble with you, Moses, is this. 40 years ago, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, might in word and in deed, you admired your own foliage. You thought that you were some bush, but you burnt yourself out in 24 hours, and you have been a heap of ashes for 40 years since. If this bush that you have admired were depending upon its own substance to sustain the flame, it too would burn itself out in 24 hours, and it too would be a heap of ashes like you. But it is not the bush that sustains the flame, it is God in the bush, and any old bush will do. And then he just says, did you ever make this discovery? He said, have you ever come into the place where you realize that all that you can produce at your best is ashes? And did you ever come to the place where you presented yourself for what you are, nothing, to be filled with what he is, everything, and to step out into every new day conscious that the eternal I am is all that you need for all his will? Only remember this, that any old bush will do. I've always liked that, and it's always stayed with me. Any old bush will do. It's not the bush, it's actually the person or the Lord within the bush that makes the difference. It's the gospel truth. Whether we have seen it, whether we manage to live in it, that's a whole different question. But it is the truth. And it's a fantastic summary of what God was trying to show Moses through this passage, that he is the I am. So why did God choose this setting? Why did he choose a bush to actually reveal himself to Moses? For Moses personally, he was showing, like I said, that it's not the vessel, but it's the one that's within the vessel that actually counts. In fact, when you look up the word for bush that's used here, it actually gives a further picture. It's actually a bramble, like a thorny shrub. It's got thorns on it. And thorns were a picture of the fall. You might remember that the curse that happened in Genesis 3. And it says, cursed is the ground because of you, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. Thorns were a picture of the fall. But that's the bush that God used to actually reveal himself. And we're all a little bit prickly at times, are we not? We've all got that fallen nature, which is pretty thorny and prickly. But as long as we see that it's God within the vessel, that's what makes the difference. There's also, just really quickly, there's also a prophetic picture, I think, in this as well. That bush also stands for the people of God. You know, this was the calling of Moses to actually go to the Israelites and to deliver them. And I think God was also saying that as a people, they would actually go through the fire as well, but not be consumed. And when you look at the history of Israel, going back 4,000 years, that's the truth. They've gone through one fire after another, but not being consumed. And we can say the same thing about the church, that the persecution of the fires stand against the church, but it hasn't been consumed, hasn't been overcome. All right, so let's move on. Verse 4, it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. I actually might just even stop there. I really like the fact that God speaks personally and even uses Moses' name. I'm talking about the I am, the Almighty God. But he calls out and speaks personally to each one of us. I remember Chris, maybe afterwards, she in home group, she gave a little example of one time where God had called her personally by name. And maybe afterwards you can share it, but it's quite a great little example. Yeah, and it was in the midst of, like, you were fearful, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Christine, be not afraid. Your full name, yeah. I remember when Alistair looked at different people's names, Christine was like follower of Christ. So it's actually kind of like, follower of Christ, be not afraid, you know. I'm the I am. You're going to be okay. Yeah. So he said, Moses, Moses. And he, Moses, said, here I am. So Moses, we saw that, took the time to turn aside. And it's just interesting that it's really only after Moses had actually turned aside to look that God actually calls to him. So we see that same thing again, that we need to take that time just to turn aside. In the book of James, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. So exactly the same thing with Moses. After Moses decided, yeah, I'll turn aside and I'll investigate this, then God starts speaking to him. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. And we see, as we move on, it says in verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. In that day and age, they thought if they saw God, they would die. There's quite a few different examples where different people in the Old Testament thought that that would happen. So Moses hid his face in fear. And obviously we are to have a reverential fear of God, but I guess the wonder of our relationship is that the Holy Spirit actually calls out Abba Father, Daddy, within us. So yeah, we are to have this fear of God, but we're not to hide from him in fear. You know, in the natural, if you had a child that was actually scared of his father, you'd think that there's something wrong with that relationship. And it's the same with us. Just on a personal note, when I was reading and thinking about this and thinking about the great I Am also being our father, I've sort of mentioned once or twice before how my father wasn't really able to sort of function as a father very well. It's not trying to say anything bad against him or anything, but through a number of circumstances and things that happened, he really wasn't able to function. And you never really knew kind of where you stood with him or when he would sort of explode a little bit. He was unpredictable. And I remember when I became a Christian at 19 over at the University of Waikato, and I was telling a friend about part of my history and what we'd gone through with my father. And this friend said to me, you know, when you became a Christian, did you, because of that relationship that you had with your father, did you find it hard to relate to God as your father? And you kind of hear that. You may have heard that. You know, as you become a Christian for a little while, you hear people say that. And, you know, if you couldn't relate to your earthly father, you may have a problem relating to God as your father. I was a young Christian. That thought had never even entered my mind. And I said to them, it was actually exactly the opposite. You know, it was actually like, now I've actually got the perfect father. You know, I've got the father that is consistent, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I need strengthening or encouragement, he gives it to me. If I need, you know, a tap on the backside and a bit of red leg, I'll know that it's actually because it's for my good. And there's a reason, you know, it's not going to be up one day, down the next kind of thing. And so it's awesome. It's awesome that we have this I Am, the great eternal God as our Father. Reliable, consistent. All right, let's move on. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And if you jump down maybe to verse 10, because we've got a few verses to get through, he says, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Or other Bibles say, so now, go. We've seen that the I Am cares, and I like this passage. He basically says, I have seen, I have heard, I care. I've come down. You know, it's actually a picture of what Jesus would do those thousands of years later. I've seen what mankind's going through. I've heard. I care about it. I've come down and I'm willing to pay the price to deliver. But note also that the I Am, who has all the resources in the universe at his hands, still actually wants to use us. He says, I've seen, I know, I care, I've come down, so now go. And Moses said, no. Moses said, who am I? If we just read on a little bit in verse 11, it says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And in verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the I Am wants to use the I'm nots, if you like. That's us. But that's okay. You know, Moses had quite a number of excuses why he didn't want to be used. But God's answer to him is, I will certainly be with you. And that was enough. Where it says, I will certainly be with you, in the Hebrew, it's just literally, it's the same word as the I Am. It's just, I am with you. And that was going to be enough. And we all feel inadequate, do we not? Your inadequacies may not be mine, and my particular insecurities may not be yours, but we all feel inadequate for something that we're being called to. We all kind of say, well, who am I? But God says the same thing to us. I am with you. I was saying to, I think it was Sandra the other day, that when I became a Christian, I went to church for the first time and I would listen to the preachers and I would hear them giving a message and I'd think, oh, that's good. You know, when I speak, I could use that, you know. And then I think, wait a minute. You can't speak. What are you thinking about? Because like going all through school, it was one of my greatest fears. Like actually having to get up in front of people. It'd be, you know, like, I'd be like, I'm Ian and my specialist topic is plants. Plants, they're normally green and often outside. And like your heart. And then you'd sit down afterwards and honestly the whole thing, you couldn't even remember. It was just like a fog. And you'd be thinking, oh, thankfully that's over. Don't have to do that for another year. But it was just a great fear. Like I was just, you know, a scruffy, scraggly old bush with thorns and prickles in that particular area. And then when I became a Christian, I just had the thought, well, when you speak, you'll do it like this. And no, Lord, who am I? Please, no. But he says the same thing to us, no matter whatever he's calling us to do. I am with you. I am with you. So in verse 13, it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So commissioned to go, Moses has one question, just one small thing. Who shall I say actually sent me? What was your name? And God introduces himself for the first time here in Scripture as the I Am. The I Am. A kind of odd name, if you think about it. What does it mean? I was reading Our Daily Bread. And it said, the author was just saying, I have long wondered why God would call himself by such a name, but slowly I am learning its significance. A sentence needs only two things to be complete, a subject and a verb. Don't know if there's any English scholars here, but apparently that's the case. A subject and a verb, and you've got a complete sentence. So when God says his name is I Am, it conveys the concept that he is complete in himself. He is the subject and he is the verb. He is everything that we could possibly need. This word I Am in the Hebrew is ha-yah, and its primary meaning is to be. To be. You know, the name Yahweh is actually derived from this Hebrew word here, ha-yah. And Bible scholars will sort of tell you that it talks of God's self-existent, self-sufficient, and eternal nature. And that's absolutely 100% true. But actually, it means more than that in a practical sense. You know, as a young Christian, I read a book called Grace Plus Nothing. And it was actually from that book that I took the title of my website, Jesus Plus Nothing. And it's fairly much a series of just short little chapters, kind of like a devotional sort of thing. And there's one chapter in there called The Bathtub Revival. And it's always stuck with me. And it's kind of, I want to close actually with this chapter, which I'll just read out to you. And so it's the author of this book, Grace Plus Nothing. The author's called Jeff Harkin. And the chapter is The Bathtub Revival. And he says, in 1968, I almost died. I was 28 years old. And after I was released from hospital, where I'd been for more than 3 months, I had to spend 3 hours per day soaking in my bathtub to heal an incision that had abscessed and was open. He says, I weighed about 112 pounds. So I looked that up. It's about 50 kgs. I said to Mum, how much do you weigh? She said, 50 kgs. I said, boy, you know, because this is, you know, a bigger man. There's not much to Mum. He says, I couldn't work and the future looked very dark. It was the darkest period of my entire life. Yet it was during that very period that God was revealing his grace to me and I was learning that he is my righteousness. And one day, as I was sitting in the tub, bored to tears and open to God, the Lord suddenly took over. I was thinking about his name, I Am. An interesting question came to mind, so I asked him, since your name is I Am, what are you, Lord? His answer to my question began to flow instantly in my mind, it's got in brackets, in my mind, not audibly. He made it clear to me that he was going to reveal his nature to me, specifically in terms of his righteousness for me. The list of all that God is for me lasted a minimum of 5 minutes. And in all my years of study, I've never been able to duplicate it with a list of my own that lasts even 3 minutes. That's how I know it was God and wasn't merely originating in my mind. Not only that, I was also greatly strengthened and encouraged. And that's how I know it wasn't Satan. So here is only a partial list. He said, I am your friend, your saviour, your Lord, your healer, your comforter, your righteousness, your supply, your next job, your finances, your dwelling place, your peace, your joy, your direction, your love, your faith, your self-control, your mental stability, that's good, your physical strength, your mercy seat, your intercessor, your high priest. I am the door, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, Emmanuel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the husband of the church, the true vine, the root and the offspring of David, the Holy One of God. I am your teacher, your companion, your enjoyment, your future, your eyesight. And then in brackets he says, I had an incurable eye disease that doctors told me would render me legally blind in a few years. He says, I am your hearing, all of your senses, your IQ, your clean conscience, your voice of praise, your baptizer, your glorious king. I am faithful and true. I am your salvation. I am your hope. That's why he calls it the bathtub revival. He says, like I say, that's a very partial 2-minute list. I'm sure I could think of more if I took the time, but I could never duplicate his list. You name it, it was on his list of all that he is for me. And many of those things he said I'd never thought of before. So some of those things, as you read them out, you may have thought of for yourself. You may have thought, yeah, God is that for me. Many things we're still learning as to who this God is for us. Many others we probably won't even necessarily see in this life because we see darkly. But when we're with him, we'll actually see that he was actually this one who was all these things for us. The I am. The creator and sustainer of all things. The Bible says all things hold together by him and in him. It's holding everything together. So what have we seen? I guess just to wrap it up. Firstly, we need to turn aside. We need to take the time, even if it's just going about your normal day, to turn aside and to think again, to inquire of God. As James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Secondly, we've seen that we are often like that prickly, scruffy old bush. Nothing flash in that old bush, but God chooses to manifest his glory through that bush. And any old bush, as Adrian Thomas says, will do. As long as the emphasis is on the one who is within the bush, not the bush itself. And finally, we've seen, and we need to remember what the I am, what that actually means, that the I am with you. What does it mean that I am is actually with us on a day-to-day basis and everything or anything that we face? You know, Moses didn't feel adequate. You probably don't feel adequate for whatever you're getting called to do. I don't a lot of the time. But we have this one who is adequate. When God tried to call Moses, if you read on in the story, he probably comes up with 4 or 5 great excuses as to why God has picked the wrong guy. Nice try, Moses. We try to do the same thing, but God's answer is just simply that, I am with you. That's enough. You'll be okay. And we know that that is okay. That is enough as we read it. All right, so that's the background. Before even Jesus starts to say, I am all of these things, those that were listening at the time, the Jewish people, they would have known, heck, this goes back to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who called out and says, I am who I am. I am has sent you. So yeah, an introduction. We'll just pray, and then, yeah, if anyone has anything again, maybe something you thought of or anything you want to share, that would be really good. Father, we just acknowledge again this morning that we do see through a glass dimly. Lord, some of these things that you are for us, we may have seen a glimpse of and started to grasp. But we just pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes fuller and to clearly see who you are. And to wonder again, Lord, that we being inadequate in ourselves, like that old bush that we've read about, can actually have your presence within us. And Father, I just am mindful again that in this busy age, Lord, help us to turn aside as we're doing this morning, to hear of you, to think of you, to renew our minds with the truth of who you are, that it may make a difference, not just today, Lord, but as we go about this whole week, in the difficulties and the challenges that come our way, and whatever it is that you would call us to do, may we have ears to hear, and may we know that you are adequate for all that you call us to do. In Jesus' mighty name, the great I Am, we give you praise this day. Amen. Thank you, Lord.